This is part B of
Hebrews 27, Isaiah 9. Now, Isaiah 9 is a very profound section of Scripture. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Now look, all of these are names and attributes of God. So here it said of this little child that would be born, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, as much of God as could be in the flesh, that's what Jesus had. We've also seen that it's impossible for God in his glorified form to fill a human body. Why? Because it would disintegrate it. That's what God told Moses. He said, you cannot see my face and live. So therefore, God had to divest himself of his glory and power and honor and become a human being, to become a child, to be born. No. God the Father is the father of all of those who are going to be in the first resurrection. He will not be the father of all of those that come into the kingdom of God during the millennium. Jesus Christ will be the father of all of those, and the church ruling with Christ will be the mother of them. So henceforth then, at that time, the one that we know as the father is our father, but will be their grandfather, if we could put it in human terms. So that's when Jesus will be the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, just like there's no end to the universe. And upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, when Jesus came in the flesh, since we're here in Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 50. Now you will understand even more Isaiah 50. And understand this. The current thing that is going around about Jesus is this. And if you got tired of watching all the Christmas shows over the Christmas holidays and so forth, and you turned on History Channel, you saw a lot of stories out of the Bible. And one of the stories that keeps coming out over and over and over again is Jesus was a Jew, born into a Jewish family, and he was taught by the rabbis, and Jesus himself was a rabbi. Well, since, and I believe that this is part of the covenant that was written in that scroll, since Jesus gave up everything to become a human being, of course, you know, when a baby is born, outside of just certain functions that God has programmed into the mind of a baby, such as responding to love, being able to nurture, being able to, you know, have some few rudimentary movements and things like that, the brain is virtually empty of any knowledge. There is no programmed knowledge in there. They don't come out speaking a language. Oh, hi, Mom. Well, I'm sure glad to be here. It was kind of dark and wet in there for all this 9 months, you know. God could not leave the mind of Jesus Christ to be taught and programmed by liars. Because what the rabbis follow is based upon their traditions, which are lies against the word of God. So he was taught by the Father directly. And I think beginning at a very early age, probably almost immediately. Question. Do newborn babies begin responding to mother and father and the environment around them? Yes, immediately, don't they? Yes. Okay. Well, we've covered this before, but we will cover it again. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. And this is a prophecy, as we have noted in the Harmony and also in the coming New Testament, of Jesus' education, because we'll go there in just a minute. In John 7. Okay. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. And isn't that what they wondered even at age 12 when he was there at the temple and he was talking to all the teachers and priests? They were, my, where did he get all this understanding? See? At age 12. Where did he get it? Did Mary teach it to him? Did Joseph teach it to him? No. The Lord God has given me the tongue. It came from God, see? The one who became God the Father taught his Son that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary, which is a prophecy of the gospel of the good news. He wakens me morning by morning. Every morning, God the Father woke up Jesus. And he awakens my ear to hear as the learned. That's how he was taught. God didn't leave it to sinful men to teach Jesus. He taught him directly. And we would have to conclude that that is absolutely necessary. Otherwise, what? Jesus would, as a young child, be led into sin, correct? Yes, indeed. So it couldn't have happened except this way. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Then it jumps forward into the things that would happen in the crucifixion. And you find this in the Old Testament. That's why the Old Testament is a precept here, a line here, a bit here, and you put it together. Because now here we have verses 4 through 5. Verses 4 and 5 are about his first coming and his education. Then immediately it jumps forward to his scourging. And you find that in the Old Testament. When you understand that's how the Old Testament it is written, then you'll be able to understand it. But what is the key for understanding the Old Testament? The New Testament. That's what Jesus said. He opened their minds to the things concerning him out of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So the New Testament interprets the Old. Okay, let's go forward here. Now, with this in mind, let's come to John, the fifth chapter. John 5. Let's see what was part of the covenant that Jesus had to respond to, because he had his part. His part was that when he was here as a human being, he had an obligation of what he was going to say and what he was going to do. And God the Father taught him that, didn't he? Yes. Okay, John the fifth chapter. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. When they came to him because he healed a man on the Sabbath. Verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now and I work. See, they did not understand that there's a spiritual work always going on. And the greatest work that is accomplished on the Sabbath is the spiritual work, which comes through study, prayer, God's Spirit, fellowshipping with God the Father and Jesus Christ, all come together on the Sabbath day. And it has to be a participation spiritually with those who are teaching and those who are learning, that all together with God's Spirit, you see, that we all learn. So that's a spiritual work. And of course, on the Sabbath, the Jews couldn't understand that. So then on account of this saying, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, not only because he had loosed the Sabbath. Now the King James says broke the Sabbath. And as we went through the series on refuting Sunday keeping, those who do not understand the Greek nor understand what the New Testament is teaching, saying, he broke the Sabbath to set the example that we can keep Sunday. That's a carnal mind trying to understand something spiritual. No, he loosed that law, which said, you can't carry, as we would say today, a sleeping bag on the Sabbath. He loosed the Sabbath, but also because he had called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, verse 19, here's part of what was Jesus' responsibility. Therefore, Jesus answered and said to them, now, what I want you to do is also keep in mind what the scriptures tell us of Lucifer and Satan, who said, you know, he rebelled and went against God, and I will be like God, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven, and all of that. Now compare that with the attitude of what Christ had here, see. And of course this had to be, because also Christ has to judge Satan the devil. And in order to judge Satan the devil, that's part of the reason he came in the flesh, so that he could overcome him as a human being, which is a lesser existence than God, a lesser existence than an angel. God can overcome Satan any time, can't he? Angels fight back and forth, the good angels and the evil angels, don't they? You can read that in Daniel 9 and 10. But to overcome Satan as a human being, which who did not do? Adam and Eve. He had to do it. Okay? So he had an obligation. Now keep that in mind when we read verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son has no power, dunamis, to do anything of himself. That was his agreement. He would take no power to himself to do anything of his own, but only what he sees the Father do. Does that not verify Isaiah 50? That he saw the Father? Yes, indeed. For whatsoever he does, these things the Son does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. So, now what I want you to do is think of the tremendous spiritual relationship that Jesus Christ had with God the Father all during his life while this was going on. I mean, really something. So then that's why he was given authority as the Son of Man and so forth. Okay? Now, let's come back here to John 3 and verse 31. This was also part of it. And this also verifies it. John 3 and verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. The one who is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Isn't it interesting? People wonder where Jesus came from. And here it is. He who comes from heaven. Verse 32. And what he has seen and heard. Now that's what the Father taught him. Right? Had to be. This is what he testifies. But no one receives his testimony. The one who receives his testimony has set his seal that God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God. That was Jesus' obligation under this covenant. You see, just like when we are baptized and put into the watery grave, and we enter into that covenant relationship with God, it is a covenant relationship unto death. That's why it is burial. And we are co-joined to the death of Christ, who paid for our sins. Now then, when we come out of that watery grave, we have an obligation to do based upon the terms of the covenant, don't we? Yes, indeed. We are to obey God, we are to love God, we are to believe God, we are to trust in Him. All of those things are our obligation. Just like with the covenant that Christ had between Him and God the Father, He had an obligation, didn't He? His obligation was to speak what God told Him to speak. Whatever the commandment was He told Him to speak, He spoke. And so that we understand, and then this becomes much more profound, you see, that these words are the words which God the Father has given. So when anyone rejects Christ, they reject the Father. That's why John said, he who has not the Son has not the Father. Okay, verse 34. He whom God, now that's referring to Christ, has sent speaks the words of God. And he gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The one who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But the one who does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. Now let's come to John 7. Isn't it interesting that a lot of these things that we're picking up, which had to be part of that covenant that was written in the scroll of the book, we find in the Gospel of John, John 7. Now, we've covered this before, but let's look at just a couple of things that are important here. John 7. Let's just talk about the Feast of Tabernacles for a minute, because this is what John 7 is talking about. Let's ask a question. Would Jesus command his brothers and mothers to sin? No. Did he tell them to go up to the feast? Yes, he did. So therefore, anybody who says that keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is a sin is accusing Jesus of commanding sin. They don't think of it that way, but that's what they're doing. Now, his brother said, go up, show yourself to the world. Let's come here to verse 6, John 7. Therefore, Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify concerning it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. There it is. He said, go to the feast, Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not going up to the feast now. What he wanted to happen was for them to leave and be on their way. Then he would come up privately because he was going to the feast, but he had a plan in mind that he was going to do when he got there. And he couldn't do it if he went with them, because what would happen? Now, I'm sure they didn't have binoculars in those days, but I'm sure they had everybody up there looking, well, you know, there's Mary and James and Joseph and so forth. There they are. Where's Jesus? We don't see him. So that's why he said, he had a plan in mind. We'll see what it is. He says, you go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast now. That means at this present minute. For my time has not yet been fulfilled. And after saying these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up, then Jesus went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. As a result, the Jews were seeking him at the feast and saying, where is he? Now there was much debating about him among the people. Some said, he's a good man. But others said, no, but he's deceiving the people. However, no one spoke publicly about him for fear of the Jews. But then, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and was teaching. So he was there keeping the feast all the time, but didn't show himself to the middle of the feast. Now notice the reaction here. Verse 15. And the Jews were amazed, saying, how does this man know letters? That means, how does he understand the scriptures? Having never been schooled. Now let's stop here and think for a minute. We have the Sadducees, we have the Pharisees, we have the Essenes, we have all of the rabbis. We have the school of Hillel, we have the school of Gamaliel. Those were the two main schools in Jerusalem. So if you wanted to become some mucky-muck in Judaism, you had to go to one of these two schools. Don't you think, since this is the Feast of Tabernacles just before his crucifixion, don't you think that all of the Jewish, the leading rabbis, checked out with one another from the very beginning and said, did he go to your school? Did he go to your school? Who taught this guy? Now, what do you think they would have done to the rabbi who had taught him? Sayonara. Good old Japanese phrase. Okay. He would have been tried and convicted. How dare you teach someone to usurp our authority? You know, whatever you want to add to it. Now then, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. And if anyone desires to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it is of God or whether I speak from my own self. So there it is. His obligation. This was part of his covenant with God the Father. So the one who became the Father said, all right, I'll watch over you, I'll teach you while you grow up. And when the time comes for the beginning of your ministry, which we find there in Mark, the first chapter, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ and so forth, then you are to teach and say only my words, which is what he did all the way through. Now, let's come over here to, yes, let's jump over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, these things I speak. How many times did he say that over and over and over again, you see? Okay. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, because I always do the things that please him. Now then, was keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in the manner that he kept it pleasing to God? It had to be. See? That was part of his obligation. Always speak the words that God the Father taught him. Always do the things that please him. So you see, this is the separate covenant that Jesus was under, and the covenant between him and God the Father. That's going to be very interesting. Going to be very interesting when we're resurrected and we meet the Father and we see where these books are written. And I'm sure that they're going to open them up and say, you know, however they keep time in heaven in relationship to the earth, this was our agreement. Okay, now let's look at another one. Let's come to John 10. John 10. John 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. John 10 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine, and I am known of those who are mine. Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. That was part of his agreement. To lay down his life. He had to do the hardest thing that any human being could do. Lay down his life into the manner that it was taken. We'll have more to talk about that when we come down toward Passover time. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. On account of this, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. Now, that's the proper translation. He didn't take it back. This is passive. Receive. Because God the Father had to give it back to him, didn't he? Remember what happened when Jesus was on the cross? One of the very last things he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost, the spirit. That's when he died, because he had to be dead And it's not deocetism where a spirit being called Christ imposed itself into the body of a man called Jesus. And so therefore, Jesus Christ did not die. The Spirit Christ went back to the Father, and the man Jesus died. That's not what it was. I may receive it back again. Verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, of his own accord. He did it. I have authority to lay it down. That's part of the covenant agreement that they had. And I have authority to receive it again. This commandment I receive from my Father. So that's quite a thing. That helps you understand the voluntary choice and will of God to do this. Now, think back and go back to the verse we started with, John 3:16, where it says that God so loved the world. Think what the Father and the Son worked out. Think of what they did. This is a tremendous thing. This is a tremendous covenant that they have. Okay? Now, let's look at some other things concerning this. Let's look and see and understand when he says, I lay my life down. Let's see what he knew was going to happen. Let's come to Isaiah 53. He knew this was going to happen. He gave this prophecy himself. Did Jesus understand exactly what was going to happen to him? Yes, he did. Isaiah 53 is a very profound chapter. This is why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ saves all who repent. This is why God alone can help people in these situations, because he went through it all. Isaiah 53. Just begin in verse 1. Who has believed our report? How many people really believe God? See? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's Christ's childhood. And as a root out of a dry ground, he has no form or comeliness that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he's just an ordinary looking man. Notice what kind of life he lived. You think you got troubles? This is what God had to suffer. In the flesh. Among his own. It says there in John, the first chapter, he created the world and the world didn't know him, and he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. So if you're down and out, if you're alone, and you think nobody likes you, no one loves you, no one cares for you, look up, pray to God. Look to Jesus Christ. He'll help you. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And this has to do when they saw him on the cross. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's why it says in Matthew 11, all you who are heavy burdened, come unto me, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Because you can put all of those on Christ. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yeah, they came by and said, well, you know, and even one of the two robbers said, well, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. And the other one said, you don't even know what you're talking about. We're here because we did it. We're justly, but he not justly. And then he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not for anything he did. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, in order for us to have peace with God, the penalty of our sins had to be slashed upon his back with the scourging of crucifixion to bring peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all because he was responsible. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. See, all of this was there. All of this had to be written in the scroll that is all about Christ and the covenant that God the Father and Jesus Christ had. And then we are given some of it here and some of it there and put all together. And the key thing that really got me started on this was there was no place where that part which says it's written of me in a scroll of a book, there's no place in the Bible where you can find what was written, except you get a bit here and a bit there. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, even though he did. And that goes back to Genesis 3:15, doesn't it? Yes. Even though it pleased God to do it, to solve the problem of sin and his creation of human beings, it still was so gruesome that when it came down to the final 3 hours of Christ on the cross, it became dark. And Jesus had to do it alone. That was something. That's why they had this covenant. That's why this agreement was there. And he put him to grief when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. Now then, out of that, you see, he shall see his seed, because as it is in the great congregation, as it says back there in Hebrews 2, I will declare your name to my brethren in the great congregation. That brethren has got to be at the resurrection. Here is Christ. All of us are resurrected and we meet him in the air. And he turns to God the Father and says, here are the children that you have given me. And he's going to go right down the line and give everyone a new name. You think, well, we'll have to save that for Pentecost. Okay, we'll go on. Long his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper at his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Takes care of all sin. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Only God can do that. No human being, no animal. And this had to be carefully prepared and worked out well ahead of time. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That's giving a reward to all of us, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now let's come back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter again. Let's read that again. Maybe this will give us more understanding. And it's one of these things that we've come to realize after we've been converted a long time and have really studied the Word of God. Let's come back here and read it. Verse 5, Hebrews 10. For this reason, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offering and sacrifices for sin. Then said I, lo, I come, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ, to do your will, O God. We're a part of it. Here we're living right at the end of the age. And it's going to be really profound to see what God is going to do. So that is a covenant. Since God is a covenant God, that God the Father and Jesus Christ made when he came to the earth.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.